I stare up there at Jesus. I was thinking, you know, if you wonder where I'm looking when I'm praying over the offering, it's up there at Jesus. So I thought about that this morning during the children's prayer. Thank you for that, man. In 2012, there was a film named Flight. Denzel Washington plays an exceptionally gifted commercial airline pilot named Whip Whitaker. When a malfunction mid-flight occurs, Whip decides that inverting the plane, flying upside down momentarily, was the right strategy, and indeed, he was able to turn it back over and land, saving most everyone. Upon waking up, in fact, in the hospital, Whip is told that he saved 96 of the 102 passengers. There's a problem, though. Whip was drunk and on drugs the day of the flight. The National Transportation and Safety Board, the NTSB, investigates. Evidence is found. Flight simulations are run. They run the flight simulations of this flight, and no other pilot, no matter how gifted they are, were able to successfully pull off the stunt that Whip had managed to do. As the investigation and the trial proceeds, Whip gets the best lawyer money can buy, and he gets clean of alcohol and drugs. His attorney gets much of the evidence thrown out, but Whip has to testify in the trial. In spite of all kinds of safeguards, Whip managed to get drunk the night before and then needs drugs, the same drugs he'd had before, in order to get through the trial. The NTSB's top prosecutor starts the interrogation. Even the lawyer, the confident lawyer, blanches at this person. She has quite a reputation, and she plies her craft, and through her gifts, Whip confesses not only that he was drunk on the flight, but he was drunk right then, right now, on the stand. It's a very dramatic public confession. And that's just half the story. The second half of the story unfolds rapidly after Whip's public confession. He is given a new life, though there is suffering, and he is at peace, and something amazing occurs. I would say more, but I don't want to spoil it for you if you haven't seen it. I will only say that while Whip suffered from the public confession, wounds were healed in the process that no woman or man could have orchestrated or purchased, no matter what their worldly gifts were. I've seen a bumper sticker that says, "Be the change you wish to be in this world." This quote is often attributed to Gandhi. There is no evidence that Gandhi ever said this, but he said some similar things, and it seems appropriate for this time of Lent. It encourages self-responsibility for the world's transformation. It sounds positive and encouraging. In this season of Lent, we are challenged to self-examination and reflection to see what needs to change in our lives. We might ask, how out of step am I with where I'm called to be in my faith journey? How can I learn to live differently and establish a new normal? Do I have to do this on my own? Can I do this on my own? Sometimes we will need some intervention in our lives, help beyond ourselves. What kind of intervention do I need? Where will I find it? In our scripture today, the disciple, Peter, it seems, was in need of intervention. Today's lesson divides the Gospel of Mark neatly in half. It's chapter 8. And in the first verse of this chapter, it says, then. Moves rapidly. Mark moves rapidly. We've talked about that. Then is a word he uses a lot. 90 times, in fact. 5 in this very chapter. This then, though, seems a little important. And indeed, something very important has just happened. We've had all kinds of signs and wonders. But something very specific has happened. What has just happened to Jesus' question? But who do you say that I am? Peter has publicly confessed, you are the Messiah. Publicly. Messiah. This is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ. And then it says, that's where we begin. And then it says, Jesus begins to teach the disciples. What does he begin to teach them? He begins to teach them what it's really like to be a Messiah. They've heard the stories. But now he's telling them what it's really going to be like. Jesus is speaking openly in public about the things that are to come. Jesus says, and I quote, "He will undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." This is just too much for Peter. So Peter intervenes. Or so he tries to, anyway. Peter sidled up to Jesus and said to him softly, "Hey man, there's got to be another way." Jesus wheels around and chastises Peter for suggesting that Jesus look for a shortcut, some easy way out. This is Peter, the one who just now testified that this is the Messiah, also publicly. How could he make such a weaselly suggestion to the Son of God? Peter is rebuked. To his credit, Peter accepts Jesus' rebuke. He stood there, took it, accepted it, and fell in line behind Jesus. He continued as Jesus' disciple. In so doing, Peter becomes an example for all of us to accept the correction and change that Jesus means to bring into our lives. If there is a change I need, I can ask for help. No shame in asking for help. No shame in accepting help. I can get a coach, a counselor, an accountability partner. I can ask someone to help me along my journey of transformation. I can accept the healing power of grace and walk bravely on accepting the hand of the one who intervenes. If I try to preserve myself, maintain my old ways, and ignore the problem, I'll never move forward. Only by picking up my cross will I continue into eternal life. To not follow Jesus is to head in the wrong direction. In rebuke, Jesus is intervening. Jesus is intervening in the lives of the disciples with a hard lesson, that the Son of Man is going into the glory of the Father and the holy angels. They, the disciples, should not be ashamed of his words, even amongst the adulterous and sinful generation. Jesus is speaking publicly of the realities of this life, that is, in the taking up of the cross. He is demonstrating the life that is called for by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the disciples are struggling to understand. As they turn toward Jerusalem after this passage, Jesus has a clear message. It is a path of sacrificial living. It leads to suffering. It leads to the cross. Jesus says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Jesus is intervening today. Are we struggling like the disciples? Can we hear the good news? Do we sometimes lose sight of the glory of the cross, like Peter and the disciples? Worldly intervention can take many forms. It may come in the form of a relationship crisis or tough love. A family decides they can no longer tolerate the drinking and gambling or hoarding. The person involved in the struggle is causing harm for the people they love. Life is spun out of control so much that others are forced to confront the person about his or her problem. Intervention may come in an unwanted surprise, a layoff, a medical diagnosis, financial problems, a change in leadership, children slain in a public act of violence. And addiction is a hard reality of our world today, a painful and troubling aspect of the opioid crisis that we find ourselves in our world, is that people do not know what to do to intervene. There are addictions not only of street drugs, but also of prescription drugs. And the answers are not easy. People caught up in the wilderness of opioid addiction cannot simply choose to stop taking drugs. Stopping drugs causes extreme illness. In fact, there can be need for medications to maintain long-term health. Because there are no social, cultural, or economic boundaries to this crisis, people who have children, a parent or a grandparent, who are addicted, find themselves ashamed and isolated, and they may be reluctant to seek support from friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ. But seeking help is the right thing to do because there is hope in recovery. In his harsh rebuke, it is as if Jesus is telling Peter he needs rehab. This is an act of intervention. Peter had gotten caught up in all the emotion, the hustle bustle. This was coming fast. He did not know what to do. He needed time. There must be another way. Perhaps the rapid pace of Mark's gospel speaks to our lives today. Rehab is a journey into a very hard place. Sometimes it does require intervention, and it happens in the midst of our hustle-bustle lives. The need for rehab, the need for intervention, occurs amidst the rapid pace of our lives. We say, surely there must be time. Surely there must be another way. But Jesus says the way to salvation is to pick up the cross every day. It is about denying yourself. It is about following. It can be difficult to let someone else help us, even to tell us what to do, even when Jesus speaks. Jesus speaks harshly to Peter. Get behind me publicly. And speaks to the crowd using Peter as an example. Peter may have been humiliated. In fact, he probably was. There is an old spiritual hymn called, "I've Been Buked and I've Been Scorned." CBS Television recorded it in 1963, sung by Mahalia Jackson during the March on Washington. It's a powerful performance, and I wish I could show the video to you. I encourage you to watch it on your own. Some of the words are, "I've been buked and I've been scorned, trying to make this journey all alone. You may talk about me sure as you please, but your talk will never drive me down to my knees. Because Jesus died to set me free, nailed to that cross on Calvary." Let us pray. Lord, We acknowledge that we will be rebuked by this world. We understand we will be scorned in this life. But let us accept your rebukes and take up our cross. Lord of love, lead us through our journeys. And may your love, correction, and grace intervene in our lives. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.